Your next speaker is Eddie Parrish.
He was arguably the greatest king that God's people ever had. He's referred to no less than twice in the Word of God as a man after God's own heart. When people think of their favorite Bible personalities, many times he's very near, if not at the top, of the list. King David. But David was not perfect. David had his flaws just like the rest of us. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read of an occasion where David committed a number of grievous sins. Not the least of which were adultery and murder. All of those things that were associated with his sin with Bathsheba were terrible indeed. While we have not the time to go through all of the details of that particular circumstance, those that have been in the adult class on Sunday morning, the last couple of Sundays, that's been the area in which we've been studying, so that's probably fresh on your minds. But I'm sure most of us in the assembly are aware of what happened. David taking this woman, the wife of another, having her husband killed so that he might keep her as his wife. And a prophet came, sent by God, to reveal to David the monstrous condition that he was in. Brought to David's attention the enormity of his sin. And David was finally struck with the reality of his condition. And he needed that weight lifted. And such serves as the background for Psalm 32. Most of biblical scholarship believes that this was a psalm penned by David at this particular point in his life, on the heels of his sin and the forgiveness that Nathan the prophet pronounced to him in 2 Samuel 12. David pens this psalm that highlights the forgiveness of God. And as we continue our series of lessons today on knowing God, and highlighting some of the characteristics and attributes of our Creator, we're studying today the forgiveness of God and the forgiving nature of God as expressed specifically in Psalm 32. So I want for us today to consider this psalm, but consider it from the standpoint of putting ourselves in David's place, which should not be that hard to do. Though we may not be guilty of the specific sins that David had committed, all of us have been guilty of some sin. We have all stood in need of God's forgiveness. And so in that sense, Psalm 32 has much to say to each of us. And as we think of Psalm 32, consider these points. Number one, forgiveness begets unspeakable joy. Forgiveness begets unspeakable joy. The first two verses of Psalm 32 really set the stage and set the tone for the entire psalm. David speaks of his sin and uses four words in those two verses to describe what he did. He uses the word transgression, the word sin, the word iniquity, the word guile. And David was guilty of each of those particular descriptive terms. They all describe sin in some capacity, but they have different nuances of meaning. The word transgression refers to an offense against God, open rebellion. Sin, the idea of missing the mark, of stepping outside of prescribed boundaries. Iniquity is a word that highlights moral evil, perversity. And the word guile references deceit, hypocrisy. And David, in those events involving Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband, David certainly was guilty of all of those things. But the key to the psalm is not sin. The key is forgiveness. And David highlights the fact that his sin, this iniquity, this deceit, this transgression, all of that had been taken care of by God. He uses words to describe his forgiveness, like the word forgiven, meaning lifted, carried away. He speaks of his iniquity being covered. The word means concealed, but not concealed by himself, concealed by God, hidden by the mercy and grace of God. And he speaks of iniquities that are not imputed, that are not accounted. In other words, sins that are not laid to one's charge. And to a man whose sins have thus been handled, David says, is blessedness. Blessed is the man. The word means joy, happiness, delight, satisfaction, rapture. Peter would call it joy unspeakable. 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. Forgiveness begets unspeakable joy. And then David turns to the events that led to that forgiveness, and that leads us to number 2. Whereas forgiveness begets unspeakable joy, unrepented sin begets inner torment. Unrepented sin begets inner torment. Verses 3 and 4. You know, there are some matters in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, the historical background of this psalm. There are some things that those chapters don't tell us specifically. They're implied there. And we learn from other passages like Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, another psalm penned about this time. We learn about a number of things that are also taking place. One of those things that's implied is that there was some span of time that transpired between David's sin with Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet coming to him to reveal his sin to him. We know that that's the case because, as you remember in 2 Samuel 11, David's sin of adultery is committed, and then some time period passes, a number of weeks, that allowed Bathsheba to come to the realization that she was carrying David's child. Well, that takes time to pass. And then following that, the events where David tried to get her husband to come home and to be with his wife. We don't know how long that whole circumstance took. And then finally, David's instructions to have Uriah killed. All of that takes time, and we don't know how much time that was. But David describes this time period in Psalm 32, verse 4, as a period of days and nights, at which time his sin was eating him alive. We don't really see that in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, but we see it in Psalm 32. Notice he says, verse 3, when I kept silent, specifically when he kept silent about his sin, when I kept it hidden and covered, when I kept silent, he says, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. And then he describes day and night, your hand, he says to God, was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as if by the heat of summer. To see David at that period in his life, I don't know what he looked like on the outside. I don't know if he hid his torment well. The Bible doesn't say. But regardless of what he may have looked like on the outside and how he conducted himself in the affairs of the kingdom from day to day, we know from Psalm 32 his sin was causing him grief. It was eating him up. He said, when I kept silent, that's what was happening. To keep silent is the idea, again, of refusing to acknowledge his sin. And he compared his innermost feelings with the groanings of a quickly aging body. He said, it was like my bones were wasting away. If you look back in Psalm 31, verses 9 and 10, you find some similar wording. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. That's a very graphic description, is it not? Of what's taking place in a man's life when his sin is eating him up. He said, the hand of God was heavy upon me. We call that conscience. The weight of his own guilt was weighing so heavily on his mind. That which gave him energy, that which gave him strength and life and vigor. He says it was all dried up. He no longer had a zest for life. He no longer had the joy, the peace of mind that once characterized his existence. And it was all because he was harboring sin in his heart. Now, how about you this morning? Ever felt that way? Ever had a period in your life when you felt like your bones were wasting away inside of you? Perhaps you feel that way now. I don't know. But you do. Perhaps you feel like David did. That's the tragedy of unrepented sin. One of the things that it can do to you is it can take away your quality of life. It can zap your strength. It can take away your drive. It can take away your desire. It can cause problems in every area of your life. The way of the transgressor is hard. Proverbs 13:15. Proverbs 4 verse 19 says, "The wicked do not know that over which they stumble." Isn't that interesting? The wicked don't know that over which they stumble. I wonder if that wasn't David's problem here. Because you remember that it wasn't until Nathan came to David and said, "David, you're the man." When he told him the story about the rich man who took the poor man's lamb and killed it to give as food to a wanderer, a stranger that came through to visit with him. And though the rich man had plenty to give to the man by way of food, he went and stole the one lamb that poor man had. When Nathan told David that story, David said, "The man that's done that deed must surely be put to death." Nathan said, "David, you're the man I'm talking about." It wasn't until Nathan came to David and pointed that out that David finally woke up and came to realize, "This is what my problem is." I wonder if David was going through his life with this terrible weight laying upon him and he just hadn't put all the pieces together to figure it out. Because the wicked man knows not that over which he stumbles. But thankfully, Nathan came to David, pointed it out to him, brought his sin to light, and it was then that David could say, "I have sinned." Maybe you're experiencing similar symptoms. Maybe you feel like generally in your life that your vitality is gone. Your zest for life is gone. Your joy is gone. You don't have real happiness. You know you're missing something in life. You know your life is not what you want it to be and not what it could be. You know what the problem might be? Maybe you haven't come clean with God. Maybe you haven't confessed your sin to God. Maybe you're harboring some sin in your own life that you just refuse to give up. David said, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away." But thankfully, he didn't stay that way. Maybe you need to do what David did when Nathan came to him and exposed his sin. Maybe you need to take a deep look within yourself and find out what it is that you need to take care of spiritually. Let us search and examine our ways and turn again unto Jehovah. The admonition of Lamentations 3 verse 40. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the path everlasting." Psalm 139 verses 23 and 24. Unrepented sin begets inner torment. Number three, confession begets forgiveness. Confession begets forgiveness. Though the details of Nathan's story and his coming to David are not given in Psalm 32, David simply acknowledges in verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin. When I kept silent, it was tearing me up inside, but finally I acknowledged my sin." And by that process, he was freed from the anguish that was brought about by his cover-up, He didn't gloss it over. He didn't offer excuses. He didn't rationalize it. He didn't try to pass the buck and shift responsibility to somebody else. He said, "My iniquity I have not hidden." How much better would our lives be if we were willing to deal with our own sins the way David dealt with his here? If we say that we have no sin, we lie. 1 John 1, verses 8 to 10. We're drawn away when we sin. We're drawn away by our own lusts and enticed. James 1, 13 to 15. If I sin, whose fault is it? It's mine. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Proverbs 28, 13. When I sin, I must admit my responsibility and seek God's mercy. That's what David did. Number four, prompt obedience begets prompt response. Prompt obedience begets prompt response. Notice verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 32. David there challenges those who are disposed to godliness to act quickly, to obey promptly. He says to those who are godly, offer prayer to God at a time when He may be found. Implied in that statement is that God will not extend His grace indefinitely. If we want to obtain God's mercy, we have to call upon Him while He is near. Isaiah 55, verse 6. At some point, it will be too late. That's why there's a need to act quickly. But the result of that prompt obedience will be peace and protection. Though, according to Psalm 32:6, flood waters may rage around us, they'll not overtake us. Protection will be ours constantly. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son cleanses us continually from all sin. 1 John 1:7. We are kept and guarded by faith. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. God will be our hiding place. He'll be our refuge from trouble. Psalm 32, 7. And that can give us assurance and confidence. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 1. I've written these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5, 13. We sing the song, Blessed Assurance. And blessed assurance we have if we turn to God in prompt obedience. If you have been forgiven, you have every reason to rejoice, even when raging waters splash around you. There's no reason, even in those circumstances, to allow anything to steal your joy away. That's why we can rejoice always. Philippians 4:4. Prompt obedience begets prompt response. And then number five, from verses 8 through 10, stubbornness begets more sorrow. Stubbornness begets more sorrow. David writes here, beginning in verse 8, as if God were speaking. And God was speaking through him. And essentially he says, be swift in your confession. Don't delay. Don't be like the horse or the mule that has to be tugged and pulled before it'll do what it's supposed to. Ever known somebody like that? Hard-headed, stubborn, that may be exposed to what's right and understand what's right, understand what they need to do, but they're just so stubborn and bull-headed that they don't want to obey. God says, don't be a stubborn mule. Forgiveness is available. It's there. God wants you to have it. Don't act like a mule and be stubborn in refusing it. God wants to forgive. David understood that from practical experience. There's great joy to be had in forgiveness. There's great peace of mind to be had in knowing that God has taken your sins away. Why would we want to act like a dumb animal and refuse to embrace what God so much wants us to have? Instead of being foolish, be wise. Have some understanding, David says, for the good of your own soul. Recognize the need that you have for God's forgiveness and voluntarily come to God and let God deal with it. Because we've already seen what happens when we keep silent about our sin. It just causes us more grief. There's no future in that. Learn from David's experience and his inspired message and embrace the forgiveness that God so much wants all of us to have. The psalm ends much like it began, with a call to rejoice over sins forgiven. While some may remain obstinate and suffer because of it, mercy belongs to those who trust in God, and it can belong to you too. If you have turned to God and promptly obeyed Him, as David spoke of in verses 6 and 7, then again, you have every reason to rejoice. But if you remain in sin, you have no reason to be happy. Whatever fleeting joy you may experience in life is exactly that. It's fleeting. And it doesn't even come near to what you could experience if your life is what God wants it to be. If your life is generally characterized as sad, if you constantly walk about with a downtrodden disposition, there may be a number of reasons why that's the case, but one of them may be because you're harboring some sin in your life. That was David's problem, but it doesn't have to be yours. Nothing can make you as happy and contented and satisfied and joyous as making sure that you're right with God. And we're ready to help you to be right with God. If you're not a Christian, what you need to do is trust in Jesus Christ. Believe that He is indeed the Son of God. John 8, verse 24. You need to repent of your sins. Turn from them, as David did from his. Acts 17, 30 says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Also, you need to be willing to confess your faith in Christ with your mouth, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then allow yourself to be immersed in water in order to have your sins forgiven, as Acts 2, 38 teaches. And if you'll do those very simple things, the Bible says that the blood of Jesus will wash your sins away. And you can enjoy the happiness that David felt when he met God's conditions of pardon back at that time.